Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Joe. Thank you. Good morning, church. My name is Red Christian, and I again have the privilege of sharing God's word with my church family this Sunday morning. That makes me happy. I got a chance to share the pulpit a few weeks ago. I enjoyed it so much, I went back to Pastor Damien and I said, "Damien, do you think there'll ever be another opportunity for me to preach again?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Come on, give me some hope." He said, "All right." He said, "Next time it snows in Vegas." Oh, and I see we survived the blizzard of 2019. We're continuing in our study in a series that we're calling Hope Alive. And it's a study of one of my favorite books, 1 Peter. 1 Peter is about suffering and the Christian and how we respond to that. Peter writes this letter to believers who are living in pagan societies spread out through Asia Minor. And they're experiencing conflict. It's what Peter calls in chapter 1, verse 6, your various trials. And he's writing to them to tell them how to live out their faith in the midst of this tribulation. This is not the tribulation they would experience. In just a few years, Nero will declare war on the church, and there will begin 250 years of systemic violent persecution. But they're not there yet. And they've had persecution in the past, but generally that persecution came from rival religious groups. When the rulers of the synagogue or the priest in the temple saw their followers leaving to follow Jesus, they often reacted violently. But this wasn't government-sponsored or religious-induced. This was a general animosity and a hostility towards believers from their community. And they didn't quite know how to respond to that. One of the accusations that were common against Christians is that they were called atheists, for one thing. That's because in their homes there were no idols or shrines like there were in a pagan household. There's no visible God. The other thing that they were called that is really relevant to what we're studying today, they were called haters of mankind. These people bringing the gospel of love were called haters of men, because they wouldn't involve themselves in a lot of what was going on in society. Often in these cultures, they had great festivals and feast days. Think of 4th of July in a small town. Everybody comes out to participate. But all of those festivals were built around the worship of the pagan gods. The Christians couldn't justify going to those and taking part. And then there was the immorality in this society. It was open, it was condoned, it was even approved of. It was thought at this time by many of these pagan cultures that it was unnatural for a man to be faithful to one woman for life. And so monogamy was even considered a perversion. And Christians had to refuse to engage in so many practices and speak out against them. And because of that, they were labeled as being superstitious, judgmental, and haters of men. 10 years ago, I could read 1 Peter with a sort of academic interest, but those days are gone. That same attitude is prevalent in our world today by a large segment of our population, and it's growing rapidly. There was a time just 10, 15 years ago that if you wanted to run for public office, you made sure you got a picture of you in the paper carrying your Bible into church on Sunday morning. That meant you were a man of integrity, a man of honor, of someone you could trust. Today, if you stand in the public square and declare that you are a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, you'll be opposed, you'll be called superstitious, bigoted, and hateful. It's a new world that we live in. Oh, look at you. Y'all look so solemn. I didn't mean to come here and bum you out on Sunday morning, because the message that Peter has is good news. This is Jesus' promise come to pass. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So Peter's writing to these Christians, and in this first chapter, he says, well, of course the world doesn't understand you. How could they? You're strangers, you're foreigners, you're strangers in a strange land, you're aliens on the landscape. They can't understand you. You've been born again with a living hope. They'll never get that. This world isn't your home. You have an inheritance incorruptible reserved for you in God's kingdom, and because you have Jesus, you have a life that is filled with joy and hope and glory. And they don't get that. They see religion. We see God's grace. So how do we live out our life in the midst of this kind of opposition that we're seeing today in our society? And Peter gives us two options, really. He said, we can live down here in the world. We can go along to get along. We can come to church and sing and praise Jesus, then go out and act like the rest of the world. We can live down here, and Peter says, don't do that. Peter says, live it up. Live your life like a saint. The world can tell us how to live. They can disapprove of the way we live, but God is the one who dictates how we live, and by his Spirit, we can live in that power and that victory. So we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 13, and Peter's going to tell this church and tell us five marks of a saint. We live like a saint when? We'll begin in verse 13. But the first thing that he says is that we need to rest in his grace. 1 Peter 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I got a question for you, and it's kind of personal. How many of you have ever girded up your loins? No loin girders in here. What does that mean? It's something that a man did when he prepared himself to do a strenuous activity or to go into battle. Men wore these long, flowing tunics, and they would take them up by the hem, and they would wrap them around their waist, and they would tuck them into their belt for freedom of movement so they didn't get tangled up. Nothing is less masculine than tripping over the hem of your skirt. So they prepared their minds for battle. They prepared their loins for battle. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for battle. Know that we are in a war. Know that it's a spiritual battle. And know that the enemy isn't that person who's opposing you. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against the spiritual darkness in this world. And we know how to win that fight. But he said, prepare your minds for battle. And then he said, be sober. That's to be alert, to be on guard, to be watchful. So I love how he does this. He said, prepare your minds, be watchful, ready, set, rest. Rest in the grace of God. Rest fully in God's grace. Now, what Peter's talking about here is the grace to be brought to you at the revelation when Jesus returns. He said, this is the hostile world. This isn't your home. But when he returns, he's going to restore this to its original condition. He said, we're in a battle right now. We're not going to find peace. But when he returns, the victory will be ours. So he said, rest in that future grace. But that future grace is also connected to that past grace that we already know. That grace that shined God's light in my heart and showed me his glory in the face of Jesus. That grace that caused us to be born again. How are we saved? For by grace are you saved. That future grace is connected to that past grace. And they both connect today in that sustaining grace that we have. I love the account of the Apostle Paul going to God three times with something he called a thorn in the flesh, some infirmity, something that hindered him from living a full life. And he said, Lord, if you'll just take this from me, I can do so much more for you. He comes to him three times and asks him to remove this, and three times God says no. Three times God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul finally gets the message. It's when I'm weak that's when I rely on that sustaining grace. It's when I'm weak that I'm strong. So the first thing he tells us to do is to rest in that grace, rest fully. To rest means to lean on, to recline on, to be supported with. Let his grace be our foundation. I'm not trusting in the legal system. I'm not trusting in a healthy economy. I'm not trusting in the next political party. I'm resting my hope on Jesus. He said, if you're a saint, you fully rest in his grace. And then he says that we live in his holiness. There's always that temptation to go along to get along. But look what he says, 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are to live in his holiness. A few years ago on a Saturday night, when we had Saturday night services here, I was walking through the fellowship hall on my way to worship service just before 5 o'clock, and there was a young couple standing in the foyer, looking really lost, like they'd never been here before. So I walked over and introduced myself to them, and I said, Dad, can I help you guys? And they said, yeah. I said, we just moved to Vegas, and we're going to go out looking for a church tomorrow. But he said, we saw the cars and thought maybe you have something going on tonight. I said, well, there'll be a Bible study in here in about an hour, but right now the worship service is going on. I said, come on, I'll walk over with you. And so I started for the door, and he said, wait a minute. He said, what kind of a church is this? I said, it's a Southern Baptist church. That's, we're not typical, but it is Southern Baptist. And I start to go, and he said, no, wait a minute. I mean, what kind of a church is this? I said, well, it's a Christ-centered, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christian church. And he said, no. I mean, is this the kind of church where the members drink and gamble and fornicate? I said, not during worship service. Now, that was funny, and he did not even crack a smile. In talking with them, I learned that they'd come out of a church that was practicing something called the holiness movement. And I don't know if you're familiar with that, but I knew he wasn't going to be happy in Shadow Hills. Pastor Michael was going to stand up here and condemn everybody for being sinners and chastise everybody for every ill thought. And I told him, I said, in that worship service, there are some of the most godly people you will ever meet in your life. I said, and then sitting on one side of them might be somebody who's just as lost as they can be, who doesn't know Jesus. And sitting on the other side might be some carnal Christian who's trying to live one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. I said, we have standards for our members, but we open our doors to anyone who will come in and hear the word. I still love that couple. I've forgotten their names, but I pray for them. And I hope they find that holiness they're looking for, but I'm afraid they won't do it in the place they're looking. Here's something I know about you. If you're a believer, if you're born again, if the Spirit of God lives in you, here's something I know about you before I walked in the room. You have that same desire to live a holy life. It's a gift from God. In Philippians, Paul writes, Philippians 2:12, he said, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He gives us that desire to live for his glory, to live a holy life. The problem is, we sometimes think holiness is about opening up the Bible and doing all the do's and not doing all the don'ts. We approach holiness from the flesh and we fail every time. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some things that we know offend God. We need to avoid those. We need to exercise that self-control that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to discipline ourselves and deny ourselves the things that are tempting to us. But that doesn't come from the flesh. That has to come from the Spirit. Why do you desire holiness? Because you have been made holy by the blood of Jesus. When Jesus died on that cross, if you're a believer, he took your sins in himself and he put them to death on that cross. And he buried them in that tomb. And when he rose again, he left that old nature that you had there. And he rose again and he gave you a new spirit, his Holy Spirit, to live within you, to be part of your life. And that spirit can never be contaminated by sin. It starts internally and it moves out. If it's all about what you do and don't touch, don't taste, don't look, don't watch, if it's all about the flesh, then we're like the Pharisees. Jesus said to the Pharisees, it's not what goes in a man's mouth that defiles him, it's what comes out, because that reveals what's in the heart. Sin is the same way. When I do something that is sinful and evil and unholy, it's not the action that defiles me, it's the heart that originated that. And I need to look deep in my heart and confess that to God and say, Father, there's something in my heart that I'm hiding from you. There's some room I've sealed off in my heart that has festered up sin and let it spill over into my actions. Father, shine your light in my heart and cleanse me, because I want to live that holy life. If it's all about the flesh, it's like having the dash light on your car go off. And that's annoying. So what do? You put some tape over it. And it doesn't fix the problem, because the problem is deeper. How do we live this holiness out? Great passage in Genesis chapter 1, verse 17. It's not on your notes, but write that down. It's a passage that transformed my life, because it taught me that it's more than trying, it's trusting. In Genesis 17:1, God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. What does it mean, walk before me? When a king held court, he would sit on his throne and he would look out over the court, the people assembled there. And if he wanted someone to come up and speak to him, he would say, come, stand before me. Come close, come into my presence. And that's what God is telling Abraham. Abraham, walk in my presence and what? Try to be holy? Do your best to be holy? No, he said, walk in my presence and be holy. That's in the perfect present tense, be being holy. When you are in my presence, you are holy. You are blameless. You are clean in my presence. How do we live out this holy life? We press close into Jesus. We move, we know him better, we trust him more, we love him deeper, we grow in his grace. We press into Jesus, we draw close to him, we walk through this life with him, because sin flees from my Savior. And when I'm walking beside him, I'm walking and I'm living in his holiness. So Peter said we need to rest in his grace, we need to live in his holiness. And then he says we need to live for his purpose. Verses 18 and 19, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot. You were redeemed from a number of things, but one was your aimless conduct. I'm reminded of a friend of mine here at church, and I won't share her name. I'm not sure if she's here or not. If she was, I would share her name just to embarrass her. She was witnessing to a co-worker, trying to share Christ with a co-worker. And this co-worker's life was always in chaos, always drama going on. She'd moved from bankruptcy to boyfriend to, oh, just on and on. And my friend is trying to tell her, what you need is Jesus in your life. And she didn't want Jesus, so she'd try yoga. And then she'd come back a week later, 2 weeks later, and same problem, same drama. And my friend would tell her, you need Jesus. And she didn't want Jesus, so she'd get a new boyfriend. And year after year, this one, finally my friend got frustrated with her. And she said, listen, you've tried everything else. Why don't you try Jesus? If it doesn't work out, you can always go back to that useless, unproductive life you're living now. That's not the greatest witnessing technique, but it was true. Life without Christ is useless, aimless. All we can do in this life is build things that are temporary. In Him, we can build things that are eternal. What's our purpose? Everyone here has a ministry, a mission, and a purpose. Your ministry is whatever God's called you to do to help edify the body of Christ. That's your ministry. Your mission is to win the lost to Jesus, to go and make disciples in all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey the things that I've commanded you. That's our mission. Our purpose is to bring glory to Jesus, bring glory to God. Paul tells the church in Corinth that you are bought with a price. That's redemption. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit. We glorify God when we live in His holiness, when we rest in His peace, when we do what Jesus said, to let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I hope the world sees a difference in me and something that is attractive. And when they mention that to me, I can tell them where that comes from. It's not from me. That came from Him. Our purpose is to bring Him glory in this world. And then we are to live out His love. 22 through 24, He said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. He said, you as believers, as this community within a community, as this light living in darkness, we need to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Pure heart means undiluted. No ulterior motives. We need to love fervently because God's commanded us to do that. And that love is more than a feeling. That love means that we share the ministry together. We share the mission together. We share the purpose together. We share our lives together. And when someone comes to us wounded in this world, we bring them in and nurture them. And when you're battle-weary and discouraged, you know you can come here and be encouraged in love. We need to be generous with our love, with our encouragement, with our resources, with our time. We need to hold one another up. And when we have victory, we need to come together and celebrate together. We need to love one another fervently. And if we ever allow church politics or personalities or preferences or prejudice to divide us, then we'll never be that light that God's called us to be. Live out His love. And the fifth thing that He says is live to grow in Him. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, evil of envy and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If I had another hour, I would stand here and tell you how much I love the word, but I'm not going to do that. He says we need to continue to grow. The very last words, the last recorded words of Peter in 2 Peter 3:18, just before he is to be put to death, and he utters these words to the church. He said, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. As he's walking to his death, he's saying, continue to grow. You know, when I read this letter that Peter wrote, with its wisdom and its encouragement, and I look at this solid, old, mature apostle, who just 30 years before in the Gospels was that brash, shoot-from-the-hip young man. And I see how God has transformed him, how he's grown in that grace. It gives me hope. Hope for some of you. You know who you are. We are to grow in that grace and continue in that grace up until the day that he comes back or he takes us home. So Peter said, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we have to be different. The world can tell us a lot of things, but they can't tell us how to live for Jesus. God's word can. And we live like saints, those holy ones of God. God says you're holy, you're blameless. Make a difference by living differently. Live like a saint. Live in His grace. Live in His holiness. Live for His purpose. Live to love one another and grow in Him. Amen? This is the time that we offer an invitation. It's a time for you to make a decision. I believe the Word of God is powerful and sharp, and it's His Word that will touch your heart. And if God has spoken to you through His Word, and I believe that He has, it's time to do something with that information. We know something now. We've learned something. We've been reminded of something. Now it's time to put that into use. This is the most important part of the whole service. When you make a decision to honor what God has spoken in your heart. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your life to Him, you can't be a saint without being made holy. You need Him in your life. If you're not sure what that means to be a Christian, come forward. I'll have some friends down here and they'll share some information with you. They're not going to argue with you or twist your arm. They'll just tell you what God's Word says and let you make a decision. Maybe you're looking for a church home. Maybe you say, I need a place where I can come and be loved fervently. This is a good place to start. Or maybe it's just that you've realized that you haven't been living like a saint. And maybe there's part of your life that you need to let God examine closely and let Him heal you and cleanse you and restore you. You can come and pray with someone. You can turn and pray with your neighbor. Or you can just pray right there where you're at. But make that decision to do whatever God has called you to do. I'll close this in prayer and Jacob will lead us in song. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You call us holy, that You call us blameless, that You call us Your children. Lord, give us the courage and the strength and the grace and the desire to live that sainthood out. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for letting us make an eternal difference in this world. Thank You for this body of Christ. And we ask all these things in His name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with His best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.